Good morning, everyone. You know, today is, perhaps you didn't hear, today is Mother's Day. It's a nice tradition of our culture to take a moment and have a special day for mothers, right? And when you consider the responsibilities and the joys that come with being a mother, the role that God has in mind for a woman, and although not all of us can be mothers for various reasons, certainly because some of us are men, but we can all learn from mothers, and we can realize that all of us had a mother, and we can honor them. The scriptures say not just to honor our fathers, but it very explicitly says, honor your father and mother. So even the world will take a moment to do it. And certainly we should. When I think of examples of wonderful mothers in the scriptures, we think of great women. They are great women. And I'd like to consider one today. You know, when you think of great women in the Bible, you might think of maybe Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, a great woman. You might think of Eve, the mother of all the living. You might think of Rahab that we sang about. She overcame the world. She became a believer in the God of Israel, a true believer. We will see her in heaven. You might think of Esther. What a wonderful woman she was. With her beauty, she did not become proud. Instead, it was used for the Lord as such a time as this. Right? What a great woman. And I could go on and on. There's so many examples in the Word of God. But I'd like to consider an obscure one. She's a great woman. She's in the top 10, maybe even the top 5. You know, she comes from a situation, an unpleasant one, and she overcomes. She has a triumph. She ends very, very well, but she went through a lot of trials. And I think there's a lot of lessons in her life for all of us, not just mothers, although that may be our focus, but for sisters in general, and then as brothers, those that are married. Maybe a lesson in how to handle your wife. Those that are single, perhaps looking for a wife. Lessons about, you know, what to look for in a woman. To have a happy marriage. To have a happy life. So we're going to look at one. And we're going to have to turn to the book of Genesis. No, it's not Sarah. No, it's not Rebecca. No, it's not Rachel. It's Leah. So we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 29. And we're going to see her introduced in chapter 29. We didn't know of her existence. And, you know, just to lead up to this moment, Isaac and Rebecca, they had two sons. They were fraternal twins. And one was born before the other. Esau was born before Jacob. And Jacob tried to supplant him by grabbing his heel as Esau came out of the womb. And he was given that name, Jacob, supplanter. And it really typifies his whole life. And after a number of years, these two boys grew up. And one was a shepherd. Jacob was the shepherd. And the other was a hunter, Esau, man of the earth. And it was the time for blessing. Isaac's eyes were dim, and he wanted to bless his sons. He thought his life was over. No, he had a longer life to live. He didn't know that. He's going to live for at least 20 more years, and he wants to bless his sons. And Jacob comes up with a scheme to steal the blessing and the birthright, both. And he does. And his brother finds out what happened, and he says behind Jacob's back, if I see him again, I will kill him. He hated him so much. So Jacob's mother, Rebecca, came up with this scheme. Jacob obeyed his mother. He did the scheme, and now he's in trouble. He's in hot water, and his mother says, you better flee. Your brother's going to kill you. Go back to where I came from and live there in peace. Go back to Haran. Remember what Haran is? Haran is the location. It was the midway point for Abraham. You know, when you consider the Fertile Crescent, and when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he went up that Euphrates and Tigris rivers. He used them as sort of a map to the promised land. And he went up, 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 and up. But he didn't quite get to the promised land. And he stopped in a place that he named after his father called Haran. And it's really at the beginnings of the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. That's where Haran is. But then his father died. That was a momentous moment for Abraham. And he left there, finally, going to the place where God had intended, the land of promise. But that place of Haran, he left behind relatives. He left his other brother and their families. And they remained there. And Rebekah, if you recall, was a descendant of those relatives. Rebekah had a brother. His name was Laban. And Laban had children. And so Jacob flees where he is because of the wrath of his brother. And he goes back up. He had to go up geographically up to Haran. And he goes and when he arrives there, he sees a well and it's covered. And there are shepherds coming to water the flax. And, you know, the Lord doesn't allow things to happen in our life by accident. He's orchestrating the whole thing. Jacob thinks he's in control. No, the Lord is in control. And there he is with the shepherds and shepherdess. And who comes along but Rachel? Beautiful Rachel. Scriptures describe her as beautiful. And he sees her. And he's smitten. I don't know if you believe in love at first sight, but apparently for this man, he did. Love at first sight. Wow. And he helped her. He moved the stone so she could water her flocks. And he kissed her. Imagine how being so forward. He kissed her. And he introduced himself. Oh, your family. Your mother is my father's sister. We're first cousins. I'll bring you to them. And Rachel brings him to the family. And as the story goes, we're in chapter 29 on page 44. We'll read from page 43. We'll now look. We'll start with verse 15. There's an interchange between Laban and Jacob. And so picture Jacob is talking to Laban, who is quite a bit older than him, sort of like a father figure, like his father. But Jacob and Esau were born later in life. So this man was probably in his 40s or so, and Jacob's there. And it says in verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now, you notice Jacob in this story, he never tells Laban why he's there, that he's fleeing his brother. He's just there, you know, traveling and wants to stay a while. So he's going to work for Laban. Laban says, well, I don't want you to work for free. What would you like for wages? He has two daughters, the name of the elder. And this is the first time we meet her, this great, great woman. Her name is Leah. And the name of the younger was Rachel. In verse 17, Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. So here's the contractual agreement. I'm going to work for you to obtain my bride for 7 years. He was going to be a shepherd there in Haran, and he was doing it to win the daughter of Laban, a specific one. Now, he is well aware that there's an older daughter. He's well aware of her name, Leah, and I'd like to look at a few things of that just by names. You know, names in Scripture are helpful. They give us a little insight, not necessarily everything about the person, and sometimes people don't live up to their names. And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes that's not a good thing, right? So we can't base a whole lot on the name, but we can kind of sense something about them. And Leah's name is a little unusual. The strict meaning of it means weary. But if you go a little deeper into the word, Leah means not only weary and fatigued, but it means pale or weak. Can you imagine when she was born? And usually the wife named the child, usually with cooperation of the husband, and she saw this little infant, and she says, not so appealing. We're going to call her pale. Imagine naming your child pale or weary or fatigued. Not a very nice name. And it kind of sets the stage of how she would be brought up. She was unattractive. She was looked upon that way. And she had a competitor, her younger sister. And just by the way, Rachel has the meaning of a ewe, a young sheep. You know, that's a nice name, a tender young sheep. Who could you not adore? A young sheep, you know, just you're immediately attracted to her. I would suggest to you that Leah's complexion may have been why she was called Leah. She wasn't quite, you know, the color that they wanted. She was pale, and her eyes, we read here, her eyes were delicate. Now that, the thought of that, she had poor eyesight. She couldn't see too well. She needed glasses. Now they didn't have glasses back then. When I see a brother or sister with glasses, I go like this because I know they must be intelligent. Because usually glasses are an indication that they like to read. And reading and intelligence seem to go together. Or they like to work with their hands and they need a little extra help. So I look at it that way, but a lot of people don't. And so this was Leah's condition. She was not only named pale or weary or fatigued, but she couldn't see too well. She was probably a person that was just like average appearance, somebody you wouldn't necessarily pick out of a crowd notice. I would suggest she was humble. I'd suggest that as she grew up and her younger sister was probably treated as a favorite with the father and the mother, she had to be tough. She had to handle that. And, you know, that builds character, beloved. It builds character. Sometimes I think beauty for a sister is not a blessing because they rely on that to attract people rather than develop their character. Now, it's not always so. Esther is a perfect example of that, where she had character, even though she was strikingly beautiful. And this is Leah's fate. I would suggest that Leah represents most of us, right? Most of us. And what does Jacob do? Jacob is a very shallow person when it comes to relationships. He looks at the outward appearance. He sees Rachel, and he cannot even see Leah. Rachel is everything. I'll work 7 years for Rachel. Your older sister, I'm working for Rachel. That's the contract. And what do we read about the Lord's assessment of Leah? Well, we don't read it here, but we need to read it in the scriptures in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Jesse's sons were brought before Samuel to anoint one as king. Samuel kept looking at these vibrant, strong, muscle-bound men. He said, oh, surely it's this one. Oh, if it's not that one, it must be the next one. And he goes through all of them, and God says, no, none of them. Well, we've run out of sons. Oh, no, there's one more. He's out in the field. He's working. He's not here because he's doing his job. What's his name? David. Bring him in. Lord says, he's the one. Let this be a lesson to you, Samuel. Let this be a lesson to everyone. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That was Jacob. He was looking at the outward appearance. We're living in a world that always looks at the outward appearance. You can, you know, put yourself together to look really good. And the world will say, oh, yeah, that's one. That's one we want. If you just are plain and just unattractive, well, you know, you're not so appealing to people. But the Lord is looking at the heart. The Lord is looking at your heart and my heart. The Lord said, or prior to that in chapter 13, 1 Samuel 13, 14, he's going to find someone after his own heart, God's own heart. So he wants our hearts, beloved. And Leah gave the Lord her heart. That's why she's a great woman. Great woman. You know, I could think that when Jacob looked at Leah and her poor eyesight, you know what it reminded him of? Perhaps, I'm speculating here, it reminded him of his feeble father who couldn't tell the difference between him and Esau. And he fooled him by putting on, you know, sheepskins that he smelled like his brother Esau. And he saw that weakness in Leah and said, reminds me of that. I don't want that. Instead of seeing her heart. What a sad commentary. You know, this thought about the heart is repeated several times in the New Testament. We won't turn to them, but just in particular, Acts 13, verse 22, when Paul is reciting the history, he talks about David, a man after God's own heart. Now, Rachel must have had a good complexion. She was beautiful of form. She had a good figure. You know, it says that here in verse 17. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. She looked good. You know, from a shallow person's point of view. But what do the scriptures say about the beauty? It says in Proverbs 31, verse 30, charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. That thought of vain is it's very short-lived. Have you ever saw, you know, young movie star women when they were in their prime And then they can show you, well, now here she looks 40 years later.
It's like, ooh, what happened?
It's short-lived. Its beauty is vain. It's like a flower, right? It blooms. It's absolutely stunning. But then it disappears. And we put so much emphasis on it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 says, sisters, please not be outwardly adorned with beauty. You don't need to braid the hair. You don't need to put on gold earrings and all that stuff. The Lord is looking at the heart, right? He's looking at the heart. In 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, the same instructions that Peter and Paul both agreed by the Spirit of God, they repeated these things. Let us be adorned with that quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. These are the precious things. Leah was those things. But Jacob, he loves the outward appearance. And Jacob is deceived. You know, God has his ways with us, doesn't he? We deceive someone, and then God says, oh, you think you're going to get blessing by your deceptions? Well, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And what happens to Jacob? Well, God uses Laban to deceive him. And the night of his marriage, when they didn't have electricity, they didn't have lights, Laban comes up with this plan. I'll give him Leah, the older daughter. And so Leah goes into the tent, and you know, he can't see, it's dark, and he lays with Leah. In the morning, he wakes up to discover the ruse. You've deceived me, Laban. I wanted Rachel, and you gave me Leah. Well, he explains, in our culture, our custom, the older is to marry first. Well, what do you want to do now, Jacob? I want Rachel. Well, you know, you're a married man now. Ruse or not. God's plan was always one man, one woman. I want Rachel. Well, what are you going to do for Rachel? I'll work another 7 years. And scriptures say his adoration for her was so great, the 7 years went by real fast. So now he's worked 14 years under Laban, who deceived him. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Leah for a minute. Here's your new husband. You were used. You were used. You were not the favorite daughter. And your father puts you through this. And you had no say in it. And he gives you a handmaid by the name of Zilpah. And we're going to talk about her in a few minutes as well. And that's your future. Married to a man who doesn't love you. It's very clear in Scripture that he did not love her. Verse 31 of the same chapter. Genesis 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. You see, Jacob couldn't accept the fact that through circumstances, God had arranged a different plan for him and had given him a wonderful wife. A great, great woman. Her name was Leah, not Rachel. But he wants what he wants, and he doesn't love her. You know, the scriptures tell us, men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a command, but we shouldn't even need a command. It should just be in our hearts to love our wives. And so it should be. We should have love for our wives. And if that love is dim, we should ask the Lord to stir it up in our hearts. Love is described very intimately in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not overbearing. It forgives. It believes all things. It's kind. Oh, so many attributes of love. It gives. It gives. And this is what we're asked to do. Of course, wives are to love your husbands as well. But we're focused on the men for a moment, us men. And God sees this. God sees that Leah is not loved. And how she must have felt when the discovery came that Jacob was with her and not Rachel. And she must have known of those words that Jacob said to Laban. You deceived me. I didn't want this daughter. I wanted the other daughter. And how that must have felt. The rejection. And it wasn't her fault. And, you know, I put myself in her shoes for a minute. That must have really, really... You know, you can get bitter with that, right? Oh, I'll show this man, this ungrateful man, you know. But she wasn't bitter. And we're going to see the beauty of this. She was used by her father, Laban. She was used as a lesson for Jacob, the supplanter. God was doing this. Jacob resented her, perhaps. Bad start for a marriage. Very rocky road. Now, the beauty. In this last part of this chapter, she begins to bear children. And I think there's a lot said in the names she gives. The very first son is in verse 32. Rachel was barren. She could not bear children. And the only children that were coming in this union were with Leah. And the first son she has is Reuben. Ah, that's a beautiful name. It's the firstborn son of Jacob. And it's through Leah. And you know what she calls him? Reuben. See a son. The excitement of it. Now, we're not told if Laban had sons. It's just we just know he had two daughters. But she could say, see a son. Look at the blessing. I've given you a son. See a son. Love this son. And love the mother of this son. I could see her excitement and joy in bearing that first child. And there's something beautiful about the first child, isn't there? Not the strength of a couple is often thought of in that firstborn. See a son, Reuben. Imagine you're naming your child with a name that will always remind you. Every time you call his name, Reuben, come over here. Reuben, I need your help over here. Reuben, Reuben. He's saying, see a son, see a son, see a son. You know, never forget. Leah gave you that firstborn son. And it's a reminder of us also, beloved, that the Lord is that firstborn son. God has given us his very best. Now, Reuben, in practical ways, he didn't live up to this, but he was a great man. He was willing to even sacrifice himself for one other son of Jacob at a later time. But it's beautiful to see this. Leah's way of saying, God can use me to bless you, Jacob, with a son. Do you see it, Jacob? No. Isn't that sad? To be so spiritually numb that you can't see the blessings of the Lord in your marriage? Beloved, count your blessings. Leah felt her affliction due to her circumstances. And she could say, see, a son. She has another son, verse 33. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and she calls him Simeon. And she calls him, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. He has therefore given me this son also. Second birth of a child, a second son. We're going to call him Simeon, which means heard. You know what that tells us? Leah was a praying woman. Oh, what a beautiful thing that is to find a woman who prays and to make her your wife. A praying woman. That tells you that she's dependent on the Lord. That tells you that she cries to the Lord with her needs, that she goes to the Lord, and she prays even for you as a husband. What a beautiful woman. I just love her. You should too. She's an example to all of us. She goes, Simeon. Every time he would call the second, Simeon, I need you for this. He hears. God hears. God hears. God hears. Come here. God hears. See a son, and God hears. These are your blessings, Jacob, through Leah. Oh, that we would be like Leah. Right, sisters? Like brothers? Brothers, we should be like Leah. We should be praying. Praying. And she's a praying woman. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves before God. Because he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Go to the Lord in prayer. You know, an indication of a vibrant Christian life is a praying Christian. When you start to give up prayer in your closet at home, when you start to give up prayer, when the meeting comes together for that purpose, you see a gradual decline in your walk with the Lord. Prayer is very important. Clearly, your personal prayer is paramount. Don't give up prayer. And you know, maybe you may be so busy you don't have time for it. You can pray while you're sitting there waiting for somebody or something. You can pray sitting in a chair in another room. You can pray at any time. The Lord does not require you to be in a particular location or a particular place in that location. You don't have to be in a, quote, church building to pray. You can be at home. You can be on the road. You can be in school. You can be at your workplace. You can pray anywhere. And the Lord wants us to pray. And she was a praying woman. Leah felt unloved, and she says that here. What did she do with that feeling of unloved? She went to the Lord. Went to the Lord. What a godly woman. She has a third son, Levi. And now she's counting. She's counting the blessings. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Right? Three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. Levi means attached. Oh, to be attached. Leah was counting the blessings of the Lord. Oh, we need to count our blessings, beloved. She was counting them. The third son. I would just say, well, that's enough. Wow, what a blessing. Three sons. And she was truly blessed. And Jacob was too. Did he appreciate it? I highly doubt it. He was a man of this earth. She was counting the blessings. Leah wanted Jacob for herself. and wanted him to want her. She had a healthy jealousy. She had a rival in her sister, but she wanted Jacob. You know, there is something as a healthy jealousy. The Lord is a jealous God. He wants us exclusively for himself. That's a healthy jealousy. And I think in a relationship like this, a marriage, it's a healthy jealousy. You should be jealous for your spouse. You should not want them to give the impression that you're not enough, that they can go elsewhere and look for things that are lacking in you, for things that they wish you had, attributes you had. Proverbs 5, verse 15 through 18, talks about the cisterns. The cisterns. Drink from your own cistern. Jacob, drink from your own cistern. And the cisterns in that allegory in Proverbs 5, verse 15 through 18, are your wife. Don't go looking for things in other women as a married man that your wife may lack. You are to drink from your own cistern, the one the Lord provided for you. Otherwise, you're going to arouse jealousy, and it's your own fault. I remember Billy Graham once saying that when he got into public ministry, he said, I realized at the very beginning how Satan may tempt or even put me in a position of being blamed. So I never visited another woman without my wife present or another brother. I wouldn't do it because, not that I was sinning, but because of the impression. I drank, Billy Graham would say, Proverbs 5 from my own cistern. And beloved, that's what we need. We need to honor our wives by elevating them. You know, Abraham failed miserably in this. He called Sarah his sister. What a disgrace. It was half-truth. Beloved, we want to elevate our wives. And you know what? You'll make that person more happy, and you'll have a more happy life. She has another son, the fourth one. This was sort of like the icing on the cake at this moment. In verse 35, she conceives again and bore a son. And now I will praise the Lord. She says, see a son. She says, the Lord has heard. She says, I want to be attached. I want that communion. I want that fellowship. I want you to want me. And now she says, Judah, which means he shall be praised. Leah was a worshiper, and she named her son, the fourth son. And we know the great history of this fourth son. Humanly speaking, he had failures, but what God had intended for him and his lineage comes through the fourth son, Judah, because it's through Judah's lineage that our Lord and Savior comes. If she had stopped at three sons, Judah would never have been born. But Judah was born, sort of out of time. And she calls him Judah. He shall be praised. She was a worshiper. John 4, verse 23 and 24. The Father seeketh those. He seeks for worship. And Leah was a worshiper. Well, we've run out of time. But it's a very interesting study. You can consider the other names that she named her sons. But I would like to end with her victory. Oh, by the way, she named more than six sons and one daughter. She also named the two sons from her handmaid. And that's a very interesting study, too. What a woman. But where's her victory? Well, it's found at the end of the book in Genesis chapter 49. Look at this. This is amazing. Genesis chapter 49, verse 29. This is on page 81 in the Chapel Bible. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered. This is Jacob talking to his family. I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. What about Rachel? She's not mentioned. He finally realized at the end of his life the great value of this woman. And it is through her sons that all the blessing came. Yes, Rachel had Joseph. Great blessing there. He was also a firstborn. So there's lessons there too. But Leah is buried in the same location as these great people because she's so great. And the great thing is, in Matthew chapter 1, when they go through the lineage of our Lord, it says, oh, I got to turn to it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. You can't miss it. You have to look at this because it's so subtle. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Did you catch that? Judah and his brothers. You see, who bore Jacob, Judah, and his brothers? Leah. And I believe the brothers here are perhaps all 12 of them, but I think there's an emphasis on Judah's brothers by blood, which only came from Leah. She's here. Her name isn't mentioned. But she's a victor. She overcomes all the setbacks, all the problems. And we didn't even go into when he met Esau and he puts her in danger's way and hides Rachel in the back. That's another lesson. So, beloved, it's a beautiful picture to us. Leah is a wonderful woman. I would rank her in the top 5, maybe the top 10 of great women of the Bible. And she overcame with all the things that she suffered as a young lady to remain. And she outlived Rachel. She was buried with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah in that special place of honor. So may it encourage all of the sisters, in particular, but also the brothers, especially married men, but even single. When you look for a wife, look at the heart, beloved. Look at the heart. Don't focus. Well, you know, you want to be attracted, but look at the heart of the person, because this woman was a praying, godly woman. This was a woman who wanted what God intended for marriage. This is a woman who raised 6 boys and 1 girl for her Lord. So may it encourage all of us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for examples in thy word of faithful people. We thank thee for the example of Leah, the wife of Jacob, the real one that thou hast intended for him, although circumstances may suggest otherwise. We realize that she is beautiful in her heart, and we embrace it. We thank thee for such individuals who have that tender heart. Although outward appearances may repel, we see the beauty of the heart and it attracts. So we thank thee for it, and we pray that we would be more like her. Both men and women would be like Leah. We ask thee to bless thy word. We look to thee for blessing for the remainder of the day as we pray in that wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.